Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this family Bible hour is Pastor Paul Ludtke.
Don't normally do this as we reach the month of December, but I thought it might be good for us this year to just take these few weeks that we have. We actually have two more Sundays and then our Christmas Eve service before we get to December 25th this year, and kind of just go through and remind us of some of these details of the Christmas story as an encouragement to us as we consider the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in particular this year. I don't know about you, but if you seems as if I've noticed that people in particular in 2020 are looking all the more forward to the celebration of Christmas this year. Even from a secular perspective, I'm pretty sure Christmas trees were out right after school started in September, and everything else has come along shortly afterwards. There's an anticipation this year for celebration of Christmas more than I think I've seen in my lifetime. But we want to focus on what the Bible has to say. We want to focus on what God has given us about this Christmas story. We want to be able to cherish the Christ child. And that's really what our focus is going to be on the next 2 weeks. Our focus is going to be on the two people that God in his wisdom gave the baby Jesus to. Those that were responsible for shepherding him, for caring for him, that were given the stewardship to watch over him, Joseph and Mary. Now, I'm old enough to remember that there was a craze probably a couple of decades ago when stickers on the back of windshield or of your on the back window of your car became popular. One of the most popular stickers at the time was the sticker "Baby on Board." You remember that? It was an announcement that there was a child in the car, an announcement to all the teenage drivers to stay as far away from this vehicle as possible, to drive as carefully as you could because there was precious cargo inside. In fact, I think it even morphed into some sort of statement or sticker that said, "Caution, you know, precious cargo," or something like that. An entire industry kind of like boomed overnight about putting these stickers on the back of your car, letting people know that you were responsible for precious cargo. Mary and Joseph were responsible for precious cargo, but in a different way than you and I are responsible for our children. We recognize that we have been born in sin. We recognize that because our children, when they come into our family, are coming from our own flesh and blood, they are born into sin as well. Mary and Joseph were responsible for Jesus, for the God-man, for the one that had a divine nature and a human nature, but was not stained by sin. They were stewards that were given responsibility for Jesus from the time he was born until he would engage in the ministry that the Father had given him to do. In a sense, they might even be considered more in our maybe analysis or culture today like a bus driver, where that same precious cargo is on board, right? But the bus driver is simply moving them from one place to another. The cargo is still just as precious, but there was no ownership there. That's kind of what you find with Mary and Joseph. They didn't have that kind of ownership that moms and dads have with their own children today. They were given responsibility by God to watch over and care for little baby Jesus and raise him until he could do his father's will. So this morning I want to look at Joseph, and next week we're going to look at Mary. And just take a look at their lives a little bit to see if there's anything that's there that might be of encouragement to us, anything that might be an example to us. You know, I mentioned last week in one of the points talking about how we are different in the culture is that we live in a culture that has an epidemic of fatherlessness. Joseph is an example of an exemplary father to Jesus, even though he wasn't his own flesh and blood. And I think his example is helpful to us even today. So I want to read this passage this morning here in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. And we're not going to focus on the miracle of the virgin birth. We're not going to focus on Mary. We're going to focus on the one individual that really is overlooked the most when it comes to the birth of Jesus, and that's Joseph. Beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Who was this man, Joseph? We have some details given to us about his life, but he's not one of those biblical characters that we trace from beginning to end. We learn about him only in relation to the birth of Christ. We learn that his life and where he stood was somewhat of a contradiction. Matthew is clear that he is a son of David in verse 20. A son of David. That meant that he was Jewish royalty. In fact, the genealogy that Matthew provides in the first 17 chapters traces the line of Joseph. And he ends in verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And deportation to Messiah, 14 generations. This genealogy is given to trace the legal right that Jesus had through Joseph back to the throne of David. That means Joseph himself was Jewish royalty. Now, I haven't read anything in the account of Joseph that would make us believe that he acted in any way like we perceive royalty. He didn't have any servants. He didn't have wealth that we were aware of. But that doesn't make it any less true that he came from the line of David. So there's a little bit of an irony here that though he is royalty, he lived in obscurity. We learn from Luke chapter 2, verse 4, that he was from Galilee, from Nazareth. Nazareth was not a big town. It would have been very much a country location, a small group of people that gathered in Nazareth. Joseph was likely considered a country bumpkin when it came to the analysis of the Jewish people. He was from Galilee, that area that the southern Jews disrespected. He wasn't knowledgeable. He wasn't a Pharisee. He hadn't been trained in the law in any way. Though he was royalty, he was living in obscurity. Nobody would have expected anything great to have come from Joseph. And he lived an ordinary life. We learn that Joseph was a carpenter in Matthew 13, because it refers to Jesus as a carpenter's son. Joseph was a man who worked with his hands. All that to say, Joseph was simple. Now, sometimes we use the term simple as kind of a polite way to refer to someone who's not intelligent. That's not what I mean when I am calling Joseph, referring to him as being simple. I think what that really means, as we'll uncover, is that Joseph was uncomplicated. He was uncomplicated. Joseph was very straightforward with his faith. His faith was ordinary. There was nothing spectacular. He wasn't asked to do any miracle that were performed through his hands. He had ordinary faith. And so what I think the balance of our time will show is that there were two categories that we see this ordinary faith reflected. There was ordinary faith in substance and ordinary faith in practice in the life of Joseph. Both are instructive to us. First, ordinary faith in substance. This simple man had ordinary faith. Go all the way back to verse 19. What is the first description of Joseph? He was the husband of Mary, and then he was described as being a righteous man. A righteous man. Now, as we've spent time in the New Testament, and as you read your New Testament, you understand what a righteous man means in the Gospels. Remember, the Gospels were written before the New Covenant. So a righteous man means that they were God-fearing. They were a genuine believer. Now, Joseph lived at the time when there was a lot of different categories for religion in Judaism. You had the liberals, the Sadducees, who were responsible for the law but denied any kind of supernatural events. They denied the resurrection, but they were the ones that were in control of the law. They were the liberals. You had the legalists, the Pharisees, right? They were the ones that controlled the people. The Pharisees were the ones that brought the tradition and the ceremony and the following of good works. So you could fall into the category of those who follow the Sadducees, fall into the category of those who follow the Pharisees. You could fall into the category of those who follow the rebels, the zealots who believed that Rome was the problem in Israel. And so their kind of mantra was to overthrow the government. If you wanted to get away from it all, if you wanted to distance yourself, disassociate yourself from society, you could go out into the desert and you could live with the separatists, with the Essenes, with those who put strict restraints on what they ate and what they did. Those were the main categories of religion in Israel. Joseph didn't fit into any of these categories. He was a part of the small remnant who worshiped the one true God. And you see those people interact with Jesus as he was born. Joseph was a righteous man. He worshiped the one true God. In fact, you could say that despite the fact that he had no formal religious education, despite the fact that he didn't have a platform, he would have been one of those whose righteousness would have exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees. Because it was real. It was real. What did his righteousness look like? And this is kind of where the rubber hits the road for us. If we want to look at Joseph as a father, as an example, what did his faith look like? Well, I think the first thing that we can say under this category is that he was faithful. Righteousness looks like faithfulness. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph and Mary were betrothed. They were engaged. Now, you may remember that in Jewish culture, engagement was as permanent a connection as the actual marriage. Once you were betrothed to an individual, it was as if you were married to them, even though that ceremony had not been completed. It was a commitment just as strong as marriage. It lasted up to 12 months, and the only way to break a betrothal was to get a divorce. A betrothal was a period of time where the love and the commitment to the husband and the wife could be demonstrated to one another while living apart. Joseph, to have entered into this aspect of marriage, would have had to have offered a dowry gift to Mary's father and then was living up to his end of faithfulness to that commitment. There is nothing that indicates that Joseph at any time was unfaithful to Mary. His righteousness is demonstrated in his faithfulness. Secondly, his righteousness is demonstrated in his mercy. Joseph was a faithful man. He was a merciful man. Look at verse 19. Joseph, her husband, having just as strong of a commitment in engagement and betrothal as marriage, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Joseph was in a conundrum. His wife, Mary, was clearly with child. There was no doubt about it. In fact, she was so with child, everyone would know. And everyone would assume that that would have been Joseph's child, even though he knew that it wasn't. He knew that he could not, that if he completed the marriage without doing anything, it could easily stain his family name. But he did not want to disgrace the one to whom he was so fondly attached. He wanted to act in such a way to protect his family's reputation and to act mercifully towards the one in whom he loved. He had every right in this position to have called on the Jewish punishment for adultery, which at the time was capital, was death. But his desire was to send her away secretly. He did not want to expose her shame or to put her before a public trial. He had every right in that position to have either declared that Mary had committed adultery and then put her on a legal pathway, or to at that time divorce her, saying that she had been unfaithful to him. The law of divorce applied to the one who was betrothed just as much as it applied to the one who was married. But he was a righteous man, and he didn't want to disgrace Mary. So rather than take advantage of all that was available to him legally, he wanted to mercifully care for her and send her away secretly. He, with the information that he was given, could not righteously go forward doing nothing. He had every right to pursue all the legal course of action that was available to him, but instead, he acted mercifully towards Mary. That's true of a righteous person. A righteous person is not looking for every offense that is done against them to be punished to the full extent of the law. A righteous person understands that they themselves are recipients of forgiveness and mercy, and where possible, extends it to those who have offended them. Joseph was faithful and he was merciful. His righteousness was also exhibited in his patience. Look at verse 20. What does it say? Matthew says, when he had considered this. Considered this. If you happen to be a fan of the King James Version, and that's your Bible, it might say he thought about this. This is also representative of a righteous person. A righteous individual does not overreact when they are put into the middle of a very challenging situation. He carefully considered his actions. He thought before he acted. He was not a slave to his emotions. He is an example of someone who is slow to speak and slow to anger. He is considerate, thinking of others. He did not just respond right away with whatever emotion, and you can imagine the emotions that were flowing through him when he received this information. But he thought about it first. He considered this. And that leads us to see this fourth element of his righteousness. He was not just faithful, he was not just merciful, he was not just patient, but he was teachable. All of that prepared him to be able to hear the person that God sent. Matthew says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." It's helpful for us to think about what is God's role for angels in relation to humans when we look at this story. Angels really are just, it's just an English term for messenger. An angel is a messenger from God, bringing God's information to the individual that God wants it brought to. This angel is bringing this message from God, and this is what he said: "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." And then he gives him the explanation: "The child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now, I don't know about you, but if you're Joseph and you receive this messenger from God and they say, "You see, Joseph, this child, that the woman that you are engaged to, is not like any other child that has ever been born on the face of the earth. I know my heart. I know even though I'd never seen an angel before, I probably would be a little skeptical about hearing that piece of information." We know others have been skeptical even in the face of an angel. Remember Luke chapter 1 when Zechariah was in the presence of an angel who told him that he was going to have a child. "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." We know that humans maintain their mortality even in the face of angels. Joseph does not question what the angel is telling him. That communicates to us that he was teachable. He was humble of heart. He was a faithful man. He was a merciful man. He was a patient man. And all of that made him a teachable man. He was willing to hear the angel and not doubt what he said. In fact, every time an angel came to him, in Matthew 2:13, "Now when they had gone," meaning the wise men, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you.'" Verse 14, "So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt." If you look down in verse 19, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" Verse 21, "So Joseph got up, took his child and the mother, returned to the land of Israel." Every time God uses his messenger to deliver news to Joseph, he doesn't question it. He doesn't ask for a fleece. He doesn't ask for further proof. He's teachable. He's teachable. And that leads us to the final character trait of this man with ordinary faith in substance. He was obedient. He was obedient. Every time he was called to obey the voice of the Lord, he submitted to that voice. And he wasn't just faithful and obedient because an angel spoke to him. He was obedient in all that the law had told him to do as well. An ancient list giving him information about how exactly he was to live. He took his child and had him circumcised. He and Mary went to the temple and offered the sacrifices for her purification. In fact, they were known as a family that went to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. Joseph and Mary were obedient Israelites to all that God had revealed to them up until that point in time. I mean, you might have thought that they could have sat there and go, well, listen, an angel of the Lord has come to each of us and said that this child that we're asked to care for is going to save our people from their sins. Maybe we're an exception. Maybe we don't have to do everything that God has asked us to do. They were at the end of the line of those saints of the Old Testament, where the law was no longer going to be in effect, yet they obeyed everything that they were asked to do all the way to the end. Joseph was a righteous man. And that righteousness showed itself in the fact that he was faithful, and he was merciful, and he was patient, and he was teachable, and he was obedient. You want to know what righteousness looks like? Joseph shows us. Joseph shows us ordinary faith in substance. In substance. But he also shows us ordinary faith in practice. Ordinary faith in practice. The first way Joseph demonstrated ordinary faith in practice is that he was honorable. And this ties back to what we were saying before about the way that he approached Mary's pregnancy. But at no point in time do you see Joseph trying to step out and say, hey, this is all her and this has nothing to do with me. He was willing to bear the reproach of those who would have believed that he indeed was the father of this child, that they indeed had broken the laws of God and broken their vows. He was an honorable man. He kept his wife pure until Jesus was born. If he didn't do that, it would add a lot more doubt to those who would question the virgin birth. But every time his relationship to Mary is mentioned, it relates to us that Joseph was honorable in his interactions with his wife. And not only that, he was honorable in raising a child that was not of his own flesh. Joseph would have never been a father that would have had people come up to him and say, you know, I see the similarities between Jesus and you. Boy, your son looks just like you, Joseph. Oh, he does the same things and mimics the same things that you do, Joseph, that genetic connection, right, that is in every family where you see those areas where children and their parents are the same. Joseph would have never had any of those things, yet he faithfully invested and raised this child. He was an exemplary father. He was honorable. His faith in practice was also demonstrated in his diligence. In his diligence. He was an honorable man, and he was a diligent man. You know, I think sometimes we kind of overlook and fly past the description of Joseph as a carpenter. As a carpenter. We have so many specializations today in our workforce. We may think of a carpenter in our time as simply someone who frames up a house. Or maybe a different kind of carpenter would be someone who comes in and puts the finishing touches. And somebody who's different, who would make, you know, tools to be used. Joseph would have been all of those things. Joseph would have been the guy in Nazareth that you went to have a house built for your family. Joseph would have been the guy that you went to when your wife wanted to have her kitchen updated. Joseph would have been the guy that you went to when your plow broke and you needed to get a new one fixed right away before the harvest was coming in. Joseph would have been the guy that was able to work with big pieces of rough wood. And Joseph would have been the guy that would have been able to do the precise whittling on the very intricate pieces that needed to be done. He was a carpenter. He was an intricate part of the Nazareth city. People relied upon him. Joseph would have been the exact opposite of those carpenters that are mentioned in Isaiah 48, those carpenters that were taking pieces of wood and fashioning them into idols, and the little chips that fell off would have been used to keep everybody warm and to bake bread, and then, you know, the wood would have become what was worshipped. No, he was a faithful, diligent laborer. Jesus would have grown up in a home where his dad worked, where his dad was continually doing work. Joseph was honorable. Joseph was diligent. And Joseph was courageous. I think it's not too difficult to make the case that Joseph was a courageous man. A courageous man to have taken on the sideways glances from those who never believed the story, the birth story of Jesus. He was a courageous man to go into a foreign land and live there in a place of strangers as an alien for the sake of protecting the precious cargo that God had given to him. All of the actions of living this way by faith are courageous because he didn't live in a time and a culture where there were many others that were doing the same thing. He stood out. Joseph was a man of ordinary faith in substance because he was faithful, because he was righteous, that demonstrated itself in his mercy and his patience and his teachability and his obedience. And he was practical in his faith. He was an honorable man. He was a diligent laborer. He was a courageous father. Now, we don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us, how Joseph's life ended. We assume that sometime during Jesus' life, maybe even in his ministry, that Joseph died. There's no record of that. We know that he and Mary were faithful to bring Jesus to the temple. We know that all the way until he was, I think it was 12, what we see in Luke chapter 2. So that's really the last we hear of Joseph. Sometime between Jesus being 12 and then when he died on the cross and he asked John to take care of his mother, we think Joseph died. We don't know what happened to Joseph. All we have to reflect on this person that God saw as the one who he would give stewardship over his own son is what we see in just these character traits this morning. So as we spend our time thinking through and preparing to celebrate the Christmas season this month, in particular, fathers this morning, this is how you can have the greatest influence on your family. That your faith doesn't have to be spectacular. That ordinary faith in God is exhibited in substance, in your patience, in your mercy, in your faithfulness, even in your listening. Fathers, your faith is demonstrated in your honor and your diligence and your courage. We can even at this time be reminded as fathers, as men, that this is the way to have influence. We're told many other ways that are more important to have influence in our culture. The pithy text, the large bank account, the loud voice. Instead, let's embrace these character traits as the way to live a life of ordinary faith. Joseph was the man whom God entrusted his own son to. Joseph cherished the Lord Jesus Christ and offered himself up in his service as a righteous steward on God's behalf. In what ways might you be a righteous steward for the sake of God even this month? A righteous steward with your children, to show them the truth, to live the truth, to talk to them about the truth. A righteous steward with the gospel as ambassadors and witnesses of that truth to those, maybe even your own family, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a righteous steward of the Holy Spirit who resides within you. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? What are you doing with your bodies, knowing that the Holy Spirit resides there? What are you marrying the Holy Spirit to this holiday season? I think Joseph is helpful for us as we just take this one individual that sometimes seems to be pushed to the corner of all that we evaluate at Christmas and see what God actually has revealed about him, that we too can have ordinary faith and be a righteous steward. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and Lord, we really are looking forward to the day where we get to see the totality of the life of this saint. Lord, we look forward to hearing about all that you did that we can't read in his life. But we're thankful for what you do provide, because it's enough to challenge us. It's enough to cause us to see what a true righteous saint does and lives. Lord, I thank you for his life. I thank you that even as an adult, he had surrendered his life to you, and that meant that he had surrendered his life even to this little baby who would be his own savior. Lord, we can learn much from that humility. I pray that as we come to the communion table as we consider the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he did complete your will and go to the cross on our behalf and offer himself, Lord, we spent time today looking at the beginning of that story, but that beginning is only important because of how the life of Christ ends. And we thank you that you have truth and challenge for us all along the way. We pray all these things in Christ's name.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.